Well, good evening, wherever you are around this whole great, big, wide world. It's great to have you joining us here. And tonight we start a very exciting series, which for the ABCers be known that it probably will not be every single week. It will most likely all be on Fridays, but not necessarily consecutive Fridays. So here we go. We're kicking off with a wonderful series on grace. We all need grace. This series is called Unleashing the Power of Grace. And tonight is Under Grace. We're in the age of grace. People love to say we're under grace. Well, tonight we're going to look at what is grace, definitions of grace. How we were saved by grace through faith. We're going to see that knowledge multiplies grace. God multiplies the grace in your life through knowledge. And finally, we're going to see that to walk a life centered on grace, to walk a grace-filled life where God helps you when you don't deserve it. For that's one of the definitions of grace. To do that requires discipline. The discipline to meet the conditions of unleashing the power of grace. Discipline, as you all know, or are about to find out, is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the ninth part. It's the foundation of the fruit if you view love as the top, the peak of everything. It's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, humility, and discipline. Discipline, sometimes called self-control, sometimes moderation, sometimes temperance. All those are wonderful meanings for it. Now, it's in the bottom one-third of the fruit of the Spirit, meaning that it's more mental and carnally oriented, physically, body physically oriented. And it's the third, the one-third, where you have to do most of the effort. And God does some to help you. At the top, first three, God does almost all of it. Love, joy, peace, God is love. And God has shed his love abroad in your heart. But on the bottom one-third, discipline is you controlling yourself, your life, your actions, by your choice and by your actions. And God will strengthen you, help you, but primarily it's you. Now, if you're not walking in discipline, then you can't walk in humility. For it takes discipline to walk in humility. And we must walk in humility to be effective in great faith. For God resists the proud, but exalts the humble. So humility requires discipline, and the faith requires humility. Faith, humility, discipline. And faith is where we tap into grace. So we're going to look at all these tonight. So let's jump right into the definitions. Definitions of grace. Grace is often best remembered as an acronym. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Wonderful acronym. I wish that I had thought of it. I haven't. It's been around a long, long time. God's riches at Christ's expense. What does that mean? It means God helps you when you don't deserve it because Christ paid the price. Jesus paid the price for you. So he helps you when you don't deserve it. Now, let's look at a good, excellent definition from Webster. Webster's definitions are often full of Christian meaning. So from Webster's dictionary, Grace is unmerited divine assistance given to man for regeneration and redemption. What an absolutely outstanding definition. Unmerited, we don't deserve it. Divine, it comes from God. Assistance, help, given to man. Why? For regeneration and redemption. To help us to regenerate, to rejuvenate, to move back into where God wants us, and finally, to move into the fullness of redemption, so we are where we should be when Jesus returns. So we are where we should be when God comes to live on the earth. Revelation 21 and 22. Fullness of redemption. So, I would love to go in that direction, but we don't have time. So let's look at salvation through grace. You're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, we're all dead in sins. Every person has sinned, the spirit man has died, and the spirit man needs to be reborn, to be born again, born of the spirit. Has quickened, that means give life. Even when we're dead in our sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. So he's given us life in Christ. Christ died so we could live. Because of his grace, because of his mercy, he gave us life. By his grace, his unmerited divine assistance, we are saved, born again into the family of God. B2, you're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So we are saved, listen carefully, we're saved not just to be born again into the family of God. When we're born again into the family of God, we are babes and should feed on milk. No, God is looking way beyond that. He's looking in the ages to come to show the exceeding riches of his grace. What we have seen in getting us born again is nothing compared to what he has for us in the future. The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Wow. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. Eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, nor entered into the hearts of men what God has prepared for those who love him. Wow. What a future we have in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God. So the faith is the gift of God. The grace is the gift of God. The love is the gift of God. He has given us everything that we need to get started. He has primed the pump of our life. He gave Adam everything he needed to get started. But after he had created mankind and the world, on the seventh day he rested, he looked back at his creation, and he did not say it was perfect. He said it was very good. Because in that creation was the potential to sin. And as we all know, Adam sinned. So, when he has gotten us born again, when he's got us feeding in the Word, when he's got us out of the clutches of the devil and into the family of God, that's just a beginning of his grace to come towards us and to help us move towards all those wonderful callings he has on our life, and the wonderful gifts and blessings he has for us. For he has given us the grace, he has given us the love, and the faith. That's his part. He's given it to us. What's our part? Our part is to be like Adam. not the Adam that failed, the Adam that should have succeeded, by partnering with him, by doing what God wants us to do. As we do what God wants us to do, he can multiply that grace in our life. And that faith can start moving mountains. Not of works. We're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by grace through faith, but there's a partnership. Grace is God's part, the faith is our part. There's always a partnership with God. From Adam to us to Jesus to the future, there is always a partnership with God. Now, he gives us what we need to succeed, but we need to use it and get started so he can multiply the blessings in our lives. So it's not of works. We did not get saved by works, so we cannot lose our salvation or give up our salvation by works. We're saved by grace, God's unmerited assistance. But that unmerited assistance required a step of faith. So God gave us the faith to make that step. And all of us born-again believers have taken that faith which God gave us and taken the first step to be born again. Now God wants us to continue taking steps of faith so he can pour out his grace, pour out his help upon you. James 2:20. I want to make an important distinction here. You're not saved by works, but works are very important. James 2:20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That faith without works is dead. So faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. But we are saved by grace through faith. But faith without works is dead. So what is the works that goes with the faith? The Bible is always accurate. Every part of it is accurate. So, faith without works is dead, and we are saved by faith. So what is the works? James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son up on the altar? Was not Abraham justified by his works? There, God said, offer your son. And he was willing to do that. In his mind and heart it was done. That's a great work. It took faith to be willing to do that. So, Abraham, our father, was justified by works. Though how faith worked with his works, and by works was made perfect. His faith acted with the works of getting Isaac ready for the sacrifice, and in doing that, in putting the works to the faith, his faith was made perfect. So we are saved by grace through faith. Faith requires a work. The grace doesn't require the work, but the faith does. If you believe something in your heart, which is what faith is, then you'll take an action about it. You say something, you'll do something, because you believe it in your heart. Now, if you believe it in your head, you may not do anything or say anything. But if it's in your heart, it's a part of you. It's part of your reflex action system. Faith in your heart is part of your reflexive action system. Spiritual reflexive action system. Here is taking all that and putting it together in the famous scriptures. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you should confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and should believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Here is the formula for being saved. You have to do something. You have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. So confessing with your mouth and believing with your heart is equal to faith. Because you're saved by grace through faith, your faith. And you're saved by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. So believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth is equal to faith. Confession is an action. If you believe in your heart and take an action, then your faith is alive. Your faith is active. So believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth is equivalent to faith. It is a good definition of faith. Verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Let's look at that a bit closer. For with the heart man believes, that's faith. Faith is believing in your heart. For with the heart man believes, that's faith. So here comes the faith. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With faith you believe unto righteousness. With faith you believe unto salvation. With faith you believe unto success in every venture. With faith you believe unto victory in everything to which you put your hand. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is something you do. First you believe and then you do. Confession is an action. Confession is a work, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here we see the faith, the believing in the heart, and the works, the confession is made unto salvation. And that is true in every action you take. That is true in every prayer. That is true in every affirmation. You believe in your heart and you confess it. You affirm it. Because the believing in your heart is the faith. The faith is quickened, made alive by your action, perfected by your action, the scripture calls it. And that faith then releases grace into your life for salvation, into your life for being saved from challenges of healing in your body, challenges of finances. For with the heart man believes, faith, unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For with the heart you believe, you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Faith in the Word of God. And with the mouth you confess, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Works. The faith, believing in 1 Peter 2:24 and putting action to it, the words of your mouth, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. You confess it. That releases grace into your life for healing. The healing is coming through the grace of God. The healing is coming through the divine assistance of God. But you have to partner with God in every challenge of life. He who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from whatever name they call upon. If they call upon Jesus as Savior, you have faith that Jesus is your Savior, and you confess it with your mouth by calling on Him, then you're saved. If you call upon Him as Jehovah Jireh, your provider, your faith is you're calling Him your provider. And the action is saying it. You believe that He's your provider, that's your faith, and the action is you're saying it. It releases God's grace in your life to bring into manifestation that which you are believing for. So let's go to part C. Knowledge multiplies grace. Grace is multiplied by knowledge. God gave you grace. He gave you the start of grace. He primed the pump. He gave you love, the start of love. He primed the pump of love. But He's a multiplier. Once you start acting in it, He can multiply it. Let's look at this. Romans 12:2. Mental assent is knowing about God in your mind. Mental assent is you know about God in your mind. You see the scripture and you believe the scripture in your head. Your mind has been renewed to the word of God. You believe it. That's mental assent. But faith is believing in your heart. Faith is knowing about God in your heart, not your head. Mental assent does not lose grace into your life. Nor does mental assent lose the spiritual power of God to help you in your life. Mental assent is just understanding in your mind. But mental assent does define the limits into which your faith can grow. Your faith cannot grow beyond the boundary of the limits of your knowledge. What you know in your mind and your head define a limit, a boundary for how far your faith can go. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. James 1:22. But be you doers of the world, be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let me read James 1:21-22. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Quit sinning. And receive with meekness. Notice the word meekness here. Because the meekness is hooking up your discipline with the faith, so the faith can release your grace. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. The engrafted word is the word that's in your heart. It's engrafted into you. It's become part of you. It's part of your automatic spiritual reflex action. If somebody hit their finger with a hammer, people in the world will probably say a bad word. But if a believer hits their finger with a hammer, they should be instantly praying in tongues or calling in the name of Jesus. Verse 22. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you have mental assent but you don't act in it, the Bible says you're deceiving yourself. You have looked into the mirror of the word and you see what you look like, but then you walk away and shortly forget who you are or what you saw in the word. It's only the doing of the word that brings the faith into your heart so it can release the grace. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1:23-25. Faith is produced when you act in mental knowledge. That is, you choose to act in God's report. You choose to act on what the Bible says, regardless of the circumstances. And that's true in every action of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says you choose to walk by faith and not by sight. You choose to walk, make decisions by the word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's faith. For that to happen, the mental assent must come into your heart, and that takes an action. A simple but great example for me, personally, is when shortly after I got saved, I started praying for parking spots. And first couple of times, I would pull up to the best area of the parking, and there would be in the parking spot, and I'd drive around until one showed up. I'd waste time driving around until I got a parking spot. Now, within a few weeks, that was over, and whenever I went, wherever I go, I get absolutely amazing parking spot. A group of us went to a restaurant once, and a very popular restaurant, and I was driving one car at the rear, and my wife was ahead of me. She pulled into the restaurant parking lot, and as I came up, she's standing by the entrance, or one of the entrances to the parking lot, trying to tell me something. I'm across the street. She's on the left, I'm on the right. I can't hear her. So she's trying to tell me something. So, couldn't hear, so I just drove on, went to the other entrance, drove in, parked my car, came to her, and said, "What were you trying to tell me?" She said, "I was trying to tell you there are no parking spaces. I had just parked in one." Between the time I drove her on to the next side of Cayman, a car left. That's a small thing. But that's exactly how it works in every area of your life. You believe the Word of God regardless of the circumstances, and you keep believing it, and then it changes. And soon, it just works all the time. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I wish I had time to tell you that my top 10, 5 favorite parking stores. They're awesome. They're awesome. I picked this one because my wife is right there and right here watching me, so I better be nice to her. Pardon me. So, faith is produced when you act on mental knowledge. You agree with the Bible. You must do something to get it into your heart. It must get into your heart to become faith. Faith is believing in your heart. And once you believe in your heart, it's automatic, because since you believe it in your heart, you take an action. Proverbs 23 verse 7 puts it this way. Proverbs 23 verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, when you think in your heart what the Bible says, then you're a person of faith. If you think it in your head, you know, you could read an engineering book, but it wouldn't make you an engineer. You know, I read a French book, but you know what? I'm not French. You got to get it into your heart. Frankly, I don't even speak French. James 1:21. We read that. We see that faith is known about God in your heart, the engrafted word in your heart, which produces that engrafted word in your heart. And James 1:21 says, the engrafted word will save your soul. So when the word is in your heart and you start speaking it, you're releasing grace, and it moves your soul towards where God wants your soul to be, to set your soul free. Because you're speaking God's word over it, and grace is coming into that area of our life. For those who have been through our healing school, semester 2, cycle of change. The cycle of change is all about releasing grace into your life. Think about it from that perspective. Grace is multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God of Jesus our Lord. So the more you learn about God, and the more you learn about Jesus, the more you learn about the Word, is the more you learn about them. And the more you learn, and the more you act on it, is the more faith gets into your heart. And the more faith gets into your heart, is the more you speak it, and it's the more you partner with God for more grace to come into your life. It's a process that never ends. It gets better and better and better. You learn about God, you do it, you say it, grace is released, and then you go to the next level. We go from level to level to level by the grace of God. As we believe His Word, as we speak His Word, as we put action to His Word, which many times is speaking, other times it's whatever you can do. You put action to your Word, and the grace is released. And the grace just keeps getting multiplied and multiplied. Which brings us to part D. Grace and discipline. It takes discipline to act on the word that you see. It takes discipline to say, well, I am saved. Jesus is my Savior. But to move on to the Lordship of Jesus takes discipline. You have to read the word and apply it to yourself and say, well, here's what I'm reading. Am I doing that? No. Should I be doing that? The word of God says I should. It takes discipline to apply it to yourself and more discipline to do it. It takes discipline to read the word and it says, don't do that. And you say, am I doing that? Yeah. Should I be doing that? No. It takes discipline to stop. So the discipline is there and required. That's why it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. For you to move from being saved with Jesus as your Savior to a high level of moving to live under the Lordship of Jesus. Moving from the benefits and the blessings of the cross and what the price he paid there as your Savior, as your Lamb of God, to move in the blessing of Christ Jesus as King, to live in the Lordship of Jesus, living in Christ as opposed to living in Jesus. We have a website called Jesus the Christ. The entire website, which is not very large, I forget how many videos now, the entire website is about this concept of in Jesus versus in Christ. If you don't understand it, perhaps the most important thing you could do for your life right now is go to the website and understand the difference. It's the difference between, it can be the difference between living and dying. It is the difference between being alive and remain when Jesus returns and not. It's a powerful difference. Powerful difference. So discipline is required for every aspect of the word. It takes discipline to study the word, to make it mental assent, and more discipline to act on it. And more discipline to act on it when the circumstances are contradictory. When you're saying, I believe Jesus is my healer. I believe I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And the condition in the natural appears to be getting worse. It takes discipline to continue it. Until your faith and your works releases the power of grace in your life. And the healing comes. And it will. And it will. We have a pastor in this church who was challenged with a bad heart, probably needed a new heart. In 9 months of believing that Jesus was his healer, in 9 months of affirming that his heart had been healed by the stripes of Jesus, fullness of grace was released and he was totally healed. Heart was totally healed. That was a long time ago, 12 years ago, 15 years ago. But it's the powerful story still today. So grace and discipline. Matthew 7:14. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. For every blessing of God, the way is straight, the way is narrow. It takes discipline to stay in the straight and narrow way. It takes discipline to let the word of God keep washing you. Do the do's, don't the don'ts. It takes discipline so you don't fall off the ditch on the left or the right. Luke 6:39. And Jesus spoke a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? It's a straight and narrow path. You can picture a ditch on both sides. If you get over too far on one side, you fall in that ditch. If you get over too far on the other side, you fall into the ditch on the other side. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That straight and narrow way is Jesus. Jesus is the word. The straight and narrow way is Jesus, who is the living word. So the word of God is a straight and narrow way that God wants you to take, that you want to take for the fullness of your redemption, and that you want to take for every challenge for which you're standing in faith to overcome. For every challenge for which you're believing victory, there's a straight and narrow way, and that straight and narrow way is Jesus, who is the way, who is the word, and the word of God is the way for you to go and to stay and avoid falling into the ditch on the left or falling into the ditch on the right by sticking with Jesus, sticking with the word, and continuing on that straight and narrow way until the grace is released and you get your victory. Psalm 119, verse 105. The word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. You don't want to fall in the ditch, left or right, so you want to know where you are. The word of God tells you where you are. Not what your friends tell you. Not what your enemies tell you. Not what the devil tells you. What the word of God tells you is where you are. If you're not living a life of moderation, if you're not living a life of discipline, you're going to have problems with humility. And if you have problems with humility, you'll have problems with your faith. And if you have problems with your faith, you will have difficulty releasing into your life the grace you need for victory. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2, say it really excellently. You should look it up. I'm not going to take the time to read it. I'm just going to tell you what it says. It says that if you keep the commandments of God, if you keep the word of God, then the blessings have already been commanded to chase you down. It's saying, really, if you chase the giver and not the gifts, if you chase God by keeping his commandments, if you chase Jesus by keeping his word, then the blessings have already been commanded to chase you down. Why is that? Because if you chase him and keep his word, you're walking in faith, you're taking action of faith, it will release the grace, and the grace will cause the blessings to chase you down. That's the way it works. Be a God chaser, and grace will release the blessings to chase you down. These three. So what Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2 is saying in a nutshell is, be a hearer and doer of the word. Hear the word and do it. Hear the word and do it. These three, faith and works are partners. Faith and works are partners. We know faith and patience are partners. They're the power twins. We know that faith works by love. Here we see that faith and works are partners. Why? Too much reliance on faith without works. Too much reliance on faith without works. Too much reliance on faith without an action is presumptuous. It is a form of pride. Presumption is a form of pride. You pray for something big, but you don't do anything. You think God is going to do everything. You're under grace and God will do everything. It doesn't work that way. It's always a partnership. You always have to be saying, how am I partnering with God? In everything you want, in everything you desire, in every action, the question always has to be, how am I partnering with God? And another way of putting that is, how am I hearing the word and doing it? So, too much reliance on faith without works is presumption. It's like, if Jesus had jumped off the temple because the devil said, it is written that he'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone, so jump off the temple. If he had done that, he'd have been relying too much on the word of God that angels will bear you up, and not enough action. The action there really is inaction. Don't jump. That's a big action. Don't jump. If you say, well, I'm riding a bicycle today, that's all I can afford, but I saw this Mercedes sports car go by and I really like it, I'm going to ask God for a Mercedes sports car. Now, do you think that's presumption? You want to go from a bicycle to a Mercedes sports car? Maybe you should pray for a small, inexpensive car first and then work your way up. You don't go to the gym the first day and pick up 200 pounds of weight and start to, work with it. No. You can work up to that point, but you start where you are. Start where you are. So, too much reliance on faith without works is presumption. It's a form of pride and can lead to destruction. Too much reliance on works without faith. Too much reliance on works without faith. Like you're doing, 500 affirmations a day. That's your work. But somehow you've lost sight of the fact that it's not the affirmations that's healing you. It's the grace of God that's bringing healing into your life. Somehow you lost sight of the fact that Jesus is the one who paid the price for you and he loves you and he wants you healed. He wants you healed more than you do. He died for your healing. I mean, technically, he was beaten in his back for your healing. By his stripes you're healed. But it's all part of a package deal that ended in death. So too much reliance on works without faith is carnal. It's tending towards perfectionism, thinking that you can do it yourself. If I do enough affirmations, it will happen. Well, certainly you should, with a proper balance of faith and works, you should do as many affirmations as it takes until you get the victory. But you want to make sure that you are walking in that faith. You want to make sure you're walking in the faith that will release the grace in your life. You want to look and see what hindrances are affecting my faith. And so perfectionism can lead to guilt and condemnation and death. Simple cases. Well, my target is to do 200 affirmations today, but I can't do it. A lot of work. I never got through it. And you feel guilty. And then you feel condemned. But if you're relying on the faith, then faith in 1 Peter 2:24, which says, by the stripes of Jesus you are healed, is no difference from the faith for Romans 8:1 that says, there's therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There's therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Notice, it does not say in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you're living with Jesus as Savior. In Christ Jesus, you're living with Jesus as Lord. And you're letting the water of the Word wash you. You are doing the do's, and you're don'ting the don'ts. Okay? So, too much reliance on works without faith is carnal, tending towards perfectionism, and can lead to guilt and condemnation and death. Number four, discipline keeps you on the straight and narrow path. Discipline. Discipline, that you keep checking the Word. So you're always having works, but you're always having the faith. You know the Word. If you have the faith for healing, you should have the faith to be obedient to the Word of God, and you should be trying to do what the Word of God says. You should have the faith to believe that the Bible says faith works by love. Faith works by love. And Jesus says, I will know that you love me if you keep my commandments, if you keep my word. So discipline keeps you on the straight and narrow because you're always checking where you are against the Word of God and where you're going against the Word of God, so that you don't veer over to the left or veer over to the right. You don't go over toward the part of too much reliance on faith, becoming presumptuous. You don't veer over to the right where you're doing so many affirmations that you think the affirmation is going to bring your healing. And this is a good point, you know, to make here, that is, the affirmations are primarily spiritual warfare to drive the enemy back from what God has already given you. You're not doing affirmation to change God's mind or to get God to heal you. You're doing affirmations primarily to drive the devil back from the victory that God has already given you. You have already been healed by the stripes of Jesus. It was paid for 2,000 years ago. But the devil doesn't want you to believe that. So he's trying to get you by sight, by the circumstances. And he keeps bombarding you with pain or discomfort or whatever there is. But faith tells you it belongs to you. And the affirmations is part of your spiritual warfare. So walking in a lifestyle of grace comes from the discipline of balancing faith and works. You got to balance faith and works. Too far on the faith side, you fall into the ditch. Too far on the work side, you fall into the ditch of perfectionism, of relying on yourself, of carnality. So, walking in a lifestyle of grace comes from the discipline of balancing faith and works. Faith in God's grace and your actions, example, your faith action plan. Once you pray, once you believe, you receive, based on Mark 11:24, you just say, now what can I do as part of my faith action plan to demonstrate that I believe I have received? I heard a wonderful story 2 days ago. This lady, who is an elder in a church, was telling the story. She's also a singer. And a few years ago, this visitor came to the church. Loved their singing. She came up and says, could I have your name and number? I'd like you to sing at my wedding. And she said, of course. And she said, when is the wedding? She says, I don't know. I have not yet met him. See? Can you plan for a wedding before you find the man? Of course. If you have asked God for a husband, and it's based on the scriptures, everybody should have a mate, that's a wonderful thing to do. I had no doubt she'd meet the guy. So about a year or two later, she came back and said, I got him, here's the date. Isn't that awesome? I love that story. Okay. John 8:31-32. If you continue in the word, that's hearing and doing, if you continue in the word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You continue in the word, you shall know the truth. Grace will come, revelation knowledge will come, you'll understand it, and the truth will loose into your life. Jesus' way, because Jesus is the truth, Jesus' way, which will bring the grace you need to set you free. That's the process of going from level to level. That's the process of balancing your faith in your work. That's the process of losing grace in your life. If you continue in the word, if you continue to hear and do the word, you continue to apply the word to yourself, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And she or he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Matthew 7:24. Partnering with God by hearing and doing the word of God brings victory. That's the story where Jesus says, person who hears and does the word is building his house on solid rock. But the person who hears and doesn't do the word is not building it on solid rock. And when the storms of life come, the house will fall. If you're living your life in mental ascent, oh, this is the word of God, I believe it, and I'm waiting for God to do everything else, your storms of life are going to come, and your house is going to fall. You're going to be shaken. Build your house on solid rock. Jesus is the rock. You build your house on the solid rock of Jesus by hearing and doing. If you hear and do, you're balancing the hearing, the faith, with the works, the doing, and grace will be loosed into your life. You'll be set free, and you'll have victory over every challenge of life. So walking a lifestyle of grace requires a discipline of balancing faith and works. Too much reliance on grace is hearing and not doing. Too much reliance on grace is relying on the faith, but no actions, no works. It's having the gifts and ignoring the giver. We see the gifts, hear the promises of God, we want those, but we're not doing what God says to do. We're hearing his promises, but not keeping his word. So we're focusing on the gifts and not the giver. We love the giver when we have the discipline to keep his commandments. John 14:21. We show that we love the giver when we have the discipline to keep his commandments. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest himself to me. How much clearer can that be? If you keep his commandments, then obviously you're walking in faith, otherwise you wouldn't keep them. If you keep his commandment, you're balancing faith and works. What does that do? It releases grace into your life. And here's an ultimate grace, the grace for Jesus to manifest himself to you. Too much reliance on doing is ignoring the hearing of the word of grace. Too much reliance on doing means you are not relying enough on hearing the word of God. You're not relying enough on faith. So, too much reliance on doing is ignoring the fact that you've heard that the word of grace will bring the blessings. We need to trust God and trust him that our faith releases the grace for the blessing. So, when you're doing your affirmations, when you're taking your faith action plan, when you're putting works to your faith, the faith must be very clear that your healing is coming through the grace of God. And so, it's not the actions by themselves, it's not the affirmation by themselves that's going to bring the healing. No, it's the balance of the faith and the works, the affirmations. It's that balance of focusing on God, of loving God, of hearing and doing, the balance of hearing and doing, that will loose the grace of God in your life and bring the blessing. Let me read to you, let's close by reading to you from Galatians. I'm going to read it from three different versions. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3. From the King James. Well, let's go over here and read it from here. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3 from the King James. This is a demonstration of a balance between believing and doing. It's a balance that releases the grace in your life. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3 from the King James. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? So they have the faith and they know that Jesus Christ died for them. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You receive the Spirit, you're born again. You receive the Holy Spirit by faith, the hearing of faith. But that hearing of faith required an action, the action to support that. You're born again, saved by grace through faith. The grace is what brought your salvation. The faith releases it, but the faith required the action of confessing what you want. So you do that which the faith requires, and that's the balance. So, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you not made perfect by the flesh? Are you not made perfect by the flesh? We can't do anything by the flesh only. We always need the Spirit of God. We started the march of our redemption by getting born again. Through the Spirit, the power of God, releasing His grace because we believed and we put action to our belief. We believed in our heart and we confessed it. We have to do the same thing to overcome every challenge of life, to have victory in every area, over finances, over health, over relationships, over every area, to move further and further toward the perfection of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. From the Amplified Classic. O you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians. Quite a salutation. Why all that? Because they're trying to do it by works. They've forgotten the faith and are trying to do it by works. Who has fascinated or bewitched you or cast a spell over you? Unto whom, right before your very eyes, Jesus Christ the Messiah was openly and graphically set forth and portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as a result of obeying the law and doing its work? Or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? Was it from observing a law of rituals or from a message of faith? It was from a message of faith where we believed it for salvation, for baptism of the Holy Spirit, for whatever. We believe what the Bible says. We believe the promise of God, and we met the conditions. Every promise of God has a condition. You meet the conditions, you get the promise. Every promise of God, you hear it, and you can have faith in it. Well, how do you get it? By the works of keeping the condition. Every promise of God has a condition. If you meet the conditions, you get the promise. Believing the promise is faith. The works is meeting the condition. You're saved by grace through faith. The faith is believing that Jesus is your Savior. And the works is confessing Him as Lord. Continuing from the Amplified Classic, ANPC. Are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly Having begun your new life spiritually with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh? The answer is no. It has to be a balance. That's one side of the ditch. What's the other side of the ditch? Having begun your new life spiritually, I'm going to add some words here, with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by total dependence on the Holy Spirit? And the answer again is no. You cannot totally depend on the Holy Spirit. It is a hearing and doing. It's a partnership. It's a partnership between God and you. It's a partnership between you doing faith and the works to do it. And when you do the faith with the corresponding works, the Holy Spirit releases the grace. The grace is not going to come if you don't believe and do. If you don't hear and do, the grace is not going to come to release it. You can believe in grace all you want, but if you don't have the corresponding faith and works, it will not come. The answer, the blessing will not come. That's the opposite side of the dish. And one side, you're trying to do it by works. And that's really silly because you got started by faith and the grace of God for the Holy Spirit. So having started with grace and faith and your action of receiving it, how can you stop it? You got to continue it. You got to believe that by faith and your corresponding works, the grace will be released. You cannot rely 100% upon grace. You cannot rely 100% upon faith. You have to have the works for the faith to release the grace. From the Message Bible, let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? I just covered that. Was it by working your heads off to please God? No, it wasn't by works alone. Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Yes, we responded to God's message. We heard the message, we believe it, and the response was our action, was our work. Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own effort what was begun by God. Makes sense to me. If God started it, how can you complete it? God has to be there all along the way. So God started it by giving you the grace. In the beginning, you partner with God by believing the promise. You put works to it by saying it, and the grace came, the partnership with God. It's the same way you got to continue every step along the line for every challenge. Every challenge has got to be, I'm going to lose God's grace in my life by the right mixture of faith and works. Not too much works, and not total reliance on faith. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Do you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. If you keep relying on works, this ain't going to work. If you keep relying totally on faith, oh, I'm under the age of grace, and God's grace is sufficient, I don't have to do anything. You're going to fail. The Bible makes it clear. Straight and narrow path. To the left is a ditch of relying too much on God. To the right is a ditch of relying too much on yourself. To the left is relying totally on grace, totally on your faith. On the right is relying totally on your works. Avoid the extreme. Have the discipline to walk in moderation down the center, to do the word. The center, that narrow part, is the word of God. It is Jesus. He is the way. And you succeed by doing the commands of Jesus. So, grace, in summary, grace is God's help when you don't deserve it. You're saved by grace through faith. There's a partnership. God provides the promises, whether it be salvation or healing. And when you have the faith to believe it and the discipline to act on it, the grace is released to bring it to you. The grace that God gave you is multiplied through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. As you learn more of the word, then you can have more faith and more works to get more grace. And there is no end to how much grace you can unleash into your life. But it does take the discipline to stay in that straight and narrow, to know the Word of God, to hear it and do it, to understand that faith and everything works by love. All the law comes down to love. And what is love? Jesus says, again, I close with this, John 14:21. I will know you love me because you keep my commandments. God bless you all. I love you all. Walk on the straight and narrow path. Be blessed.
Thank you, Apostle Joshua. Just like God, moderation in all things. Walk the straight and narrow. Don't fall into the ditch. Don't on either side. Because I'll tell you what happens. My grandmother was a good example of that. When she was driving, she lived on a little country dirt road, and on one side was a ditch, and on the other side was a ditch. And she happened to look over to the right while she was driving, and guess where the car went? It went to the right, right into the ditch. So keep your attention focused straight on Jesus, not to the right, not to the left. Don't let anything pull you off from your focus on Jesus, because that will keep your moderation. That will keep you balanced between faith and works. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Each one of us probably got a whole lot out of that tonight, and we have much to talk to the Lord about in having him help us achieve that balance on a daily basis. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. And now we want to come to the Lord, to his table, to partake of the body and the blood, a wonderful privilege that we have. And so let us now take our elements and confess our sins, and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So wonderful you are. So wonderful your love that it inspired you, it strengthened you, it carried you through to do for us what we needed that we could not do, and what only you qualified to do. And so by taking those 39 stripes upon your body, you paid the price for every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, every pain, all this junk that Satan tries to throw at us. And we just say, our Jesus has paid the price in full and complete. There's nothing missing, nothing lacking from any of his sacrifice. It's all that we will ever need. We just have to call upon it. We don't just have faith in it and knowing that the word is true, but we have to do something. We have to receive. And one of the ways that we can receive is through communion, partaking of the broken body of Jesus in that great exchange of covenant to receive our healing and our wholeness, our restoration and our rejuvenation. Thank you, Jesus. We do remember and we rejoice as we say thank you as we partake together. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you, for remission from sins. It was a whole new way. It had always been an annual sacrifice in the blood of animals. But now the blood of the Son of God, the Son of Man, shed for us. For the life is in the blood, and Jesus gave up his life. He poured out his blood, every drop, for a full and complete sacrifice. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have washed away every one of our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, where God chooses to remember them no more. And we thank you, Lord, that your blood sealed the old covenant and established the new covenant. In 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about the cup of blessing. That is this. We are blessed through the covenants, through the blessings, through the promises. It all belongs to us. We just have to receive it and walk in it, partnering with the Holy Spirit to get the job done. He does his part, which only he can do, and we do our part, which only we can do. He will not do our part for us. We must do our part. But hand in hand together in partnership with God Almighty, great and mighty things take place. And they are to our blessing, which is what Jesus intended. He did. Every part of his sacrifice was for us because of his great love for us. He wants us to receive. He wants us to be blessed. So let's do it. Let's go for it. Let's take this cup of blessing and remember what it means. Remember how it influences us, what it means to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. You are our everything, and we love you. Let's partake together.